What is great to know that we can still hear from our Savior. And he talks to us this morning in our scripture reading today, which is found in John's Gospel, the third chapter, verses 1 through 21. And there's a wonderful promise in here you do not want to miss. So let us now give reverent attention to the reading of this God's holy and infallible word found in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you were doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who has came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what we have done has been done through God. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. I'm Vanessa Manson. I'm the Children's Ministries Director. And I just dropped a daughter off at graduate school yesterday. And I'm a little bit weepy. I'm weepy in the way I'm missing her, but I'm also weeping with joy with the way I've seen her so supported through this congregation, through prayer, and just so many blessings in the way that you all have spoken into her lives. So I appreciate all of you that know Lydia well and for the way you've just upheld her as she's been making this transition to graduate school. Thank you for that. And it's just a reminder to me of fall as a transition for so many of us. It feels like a reset as we think about going back to school. Would you join me in prayer as we just lift up our teachers and parents and students as they're moving into that new school year and facing many challenges, but many joys and blessings as well. So let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for teachers and everyone else involved in education, for their dedication to their students and for all the ways they pour into the next generation, representing you as they demonstrate your truth and love. In times of stress and pressure, uphold them by your Spirit. We pray that they will not grow weary in doing good, and that they will receive respect and encouragement from their school communities. Thank you for our dedicated Sunday school and children's church teachers. Help them see all the ways you're using them to build up your church as they prepare each lesson and pray for each student. Give all of our teachers words that breathe life into each child and young adult, knowing all their students are created in your image. May they serve you each and every day, and would you abundantly bless their efforts throughout this school year. Lord, help all parents and guardians trust you as their children begin each school day. Calm anxious spirits and bring peace. Show each family your path and your plan for how they invest their time and energy. Show parents how to be the best support they can be for their children and how to come alongside and support teachers and other school personnel. Give homeschooling parents the energy and patience to lead well. Strengthen families and give each member patience. Help all of us guard against schedules so busy and full that relationships suffer. Fill all of our homes with the fruit of your Spirit. Heavenly Father, watch over students of all ages and give them peace and excitement as they begin school and return to school. We pray that angels will watch over them and keep them safe. Give them wisdom to avoid all that is negative and to honor you with their choices. Give them a hunger for knowledge and understanding, and whether schoolwork is easy or difficult, may they see that you are blessing their efforts, and may they give you glory for all success. Give them courage to overcome obstacles, calling on you for help, and seeing that you are good and faithful in every circumstance. Fill them with compassion, and when relationships with peers are challenging, guide them and help them to be kind and respectful and also to speak truthfully. Grant them a joyful and successful school year, growing them not just in knowledge, but most importantly in spiritual maturity, sharpened by your word and by prayer, continuing in Jesus' teaching and growing in love for him. In his name we pray, amen. Oh, kids are invited to come down now. See some heading this way. So through the summer, our kids have had a Bible reading plan along with a Bible buddy. And so some of them have already given me completed reading plans. There you go. And that's been really fun to get those and see how they spent time in God's Word this summer. And they journaled and drew from the Bible stories they were reading. And so next week is Pop-Up Sunday. So there's going to be some popping that's going to happen. And you'll have to be here to see exactly what that means. But if you haven't already given me your Bible reading plan from the summer yet, you can do that next week. And there's going to be a prize box that goes along with that. For today, I have something that everybody's going to get to take home. One of these. Somebody tell me what it is loudly. Of course, a pencil. But there's something about this pencil that is just not quite right. It's not quite ready to be used yet. What's it missing?
That's not sharpened.
You got it exactly right. It is not sharpened, not yet. So it's got a lot of potential. And of course, you could erase things with it. You could use that part. But what are some things that could be done with this pencil once it is sharpened? I'm looking for a few creative ideas. Go ahead.
You can write with it.
You can write with it?
You can solve a math problem.
Math problems with it. Awesome. And God gives us all of that knowledge and skill to do that. Any other ideas of creative things that could be done with this pencil once it's sharpened? Riley?
You could write a story.
Write a story. Okay. Another awesome reflection of the creativity that God gives us. Those are great ideas, everybody. So this pencil's not quite ready to use. But once it's sharpened, it could be used to do all those things, writing, drawing. I liked filling in bubbles on test sheets. Does anybody else like that part with those number two pencils? We're probably not too excited about that part for the school year to start yet, but hey, I always liked that. So there are ways that we can think about being sharpened and being ready to serve God and focus on that as we're going into this school year. What are some ways we can think about being ready and sharpened and focused to serve God? What are some things that he gives us that help us connect to him? Any ideas about that?
Read your Bible. even if the school year is over? I mean, even if the summer's over?
Yes, even though we have come to the end of that Bible reading plan for the summer, we can stay in God's Word and in prayer. And then there's a proverb that I'm thinking of with this as well. It's as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. That's Proverbs 27:17. So we can seek out friendships that help us to seek the Lord and see Him reflected in other people, and we can sharpen one another with the choices that we make with friendships in school. I know you're kind and respectful to everyone, and then there's also times where you can just seek out someone else that knows Jesus and you can encourage one another. So as you're going back to school and you just do something as simple as sharpening a pencil, it can be a reminder that Jesus is faithful to you, and as you stay in His Word and in prayer and in seeking those godly friendships, that He sharpens you and He makes you even more useful for His service. Is this pencil going to stay sharp after it's sharpened? No, what's going to happen to it?
It's going to get to where you need to sharpen it again.
Exactly, you'll need to sharpen it over and over again, and it's just like that with reading our Bible and spending time in prayer, that we want to keep on seeking Jesus and stay sharp for Him. So as we look forward to the school year, everybody here is excited for you and praying for you for changes that are coming, the challenges and the joys of that. And so would you join me in prayer right now as we are about to dismiss for Children's Church? When after I pray, younger kids will be going up, and then that's for second grade and down, and older kids will be staying here. I want to remind you about the children's bulletins that are back there in the back as well. So let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Lord, thank you for fresh starts and new mercies. As we start the new school year, remind us of how close you are, and keep us close to you through time in the Bible. Grow us through prayer and help us find godly friendships that sharpen us and honor you. Be with Pastor Billy as he brings us the message now and help us to be good listeners. Thank you for the time he's put into study and preparation, and use it to reach our hearts and minds with the good news of Jesus, our great teacher, redeemer, and Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, so go ahead, check in with your parents. And for second grade and down, you could head up to Children's Church. Thanks, everybody.
Have you ever felt the pain of missing or blowing an opportunity to take a stand for Jesus? I have. And I'm grateful. The Scripture doesn't hide the fact that others have struggled with that too. The Bible also gives us many examples of God's restoring those missed opportunities. Think of Peter. Three times he denied knowing Jesus, and three times Jesus asked him if he loved him, restoring him. Today in our passage, we'll see that two men who step up boldly for Jesus, with great risk. But that wasn't always the case. And we have hope as well that God doesn't leave us in our shame, that He is a God who restores. So I want to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 19. We're continuing in our sermon series in John. And John's gospel, as many of y'all know, was the last of the four biographies of Jesus to be written. And John expected that his readers already knew about Jesus' crucifixion and burial and resurrection. And so John wasn't writing merely for informational purposes. He knew many of the facts, of the other facts, were covered by the other three Gospels, the Synoptics. And so he had a different agenda in mind. He sought to confront his readers with the authenticity of Jesus. He wanted them to know the real Jesus, the one that he had been most intimate with during his times on earth. Jesus claimed to be God, and what John tells us in his last two chapters is going to prove that he was telling the truth. In our passage this morning, John is carefully woven and carefully chosen what he says about the burial of Jesus. The account is brief, and John omits some of what the other gospel writers tell us. And so we're going to compare some of their similarities and differences. Before we read God's word, let me pray for us again. God, your word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, that it cuts into our very soul, exposes who we are, so that the light of Jesus can shine even into the darkest places. And so, God, I pray that your word would do its work, Lord, that it would fall in hearts and minds that are ready to receive you. Lord, and I pray that we would listen to your Holy Spirit and that we would each respond this morning to what you are calling us to be and to do. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and he took the body away, and he was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds, and taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. And this was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus' body there. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew tells us as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man who had become a disciple of Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Matthew doesn't say that Joseph was a secret disciple. He tells us that Joseph wrapped his body in a clean linen cloth and placed it in his new tomb that had been cut out of the rock. He mentions that he rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb, and then he went away. And he mentions Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. But unlike John, he doesn't mention the spices or Nicodemus was there with him helping. He doesn't go into much detail as John does regarding the Jewish day of preparation and the burial customs. That's Matthew. In Mark's gospel, Mark starts off by mentioning that it was the Jewish day of preparation. That is, the day before the Sabbath. And he mentions that Joseph went to Pilate as evening approached. And he identifies Joseph as a prominent member of the Jewish ruling council known as the Sanhedrin. He tells us that Joseph himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, and that he boldly went to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus. Mark tells us that Joseph brought some linen cloth, took the body down, we assume off the cross, wrapped him in the linen, and placed him in a tomb cut out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone, not a big stone like Matthew said, just a stone against the entrance of the tomb. And he doesn't mention Nicodemus, or that the tomb was near the place of his crucifixion, or in the garden, or that he used spices. But like Matthew, Mark identifies that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, saw where he was laid. That's Mark. And lastly, in Luke's gospel, he says that there was a man named Joseph. Luke describes Joseph as being a member of the council, but then check this out. He says that Joseph was a man of good. He was a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and their action to have Jesus crucified. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Luke tells us that he went to Pilate and he asked for Jesus' body, that he took his body down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut out of the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. Luke tells us it was preparation day and that the Sabbath was about to begin. And Luke tells us that the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and they saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. Luke doesn't mention Nicodemus either. None of the three of them do. Or that the tomb was near the place of his crucifixion or in the garden, or that it was the women who were responsible for the spices. And he doesn't mention the women by name. So in our scripture passage this morning in John, John the evangelist brings together the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus even more closely than the other three gospels by emphasizing that the tomb in which the body of Jesus was buried was near the place of his execution, and that the garden contained both the cross and the tomb was a scene of the first appearance of Jesus after he was raised from the dead. The burial is carried out by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Both men would seem to have been previously secret disciples of Jesus, but now they are courageous enough to come out in public and perform this last labor of love. Nicodemus had first come to Jesus. Scott read earlier in John chapter 3, had first come to Jesus by night in secret. And Joseph had been kept back from fully committed discipleship by fear of the Jews. But he's now boldly approaching Pilate, requesting Jesus' body. Each of the gospel writers tell us something about Joseph and who he was. Let's dig in a little bit further. Look at verse 38. All four of the gospel writers describe Joseph as Joseph of Arimathea. He's distinguished in that way from the other Josephs in the Bible. Some have suggested that Joseph might not have always been a secret disciple, but had recently gone into hiding, possibly after the arrest of Jesus, for fear of the Jews, and had now boldly come out of his hiding. His only mention is in the Gospels, and it's in connection with the burial of Jesus. That's the only reason we know about Joseph of Arimathea, is because of the burial of Jesus. You see, burial in the Middle East usually takes place within 24 hours after death. What would have normally happened to the body of Jesus if Joseph had not taken the initiative and gone to Pilate? Well, in this instance, the body of Jesus would have probably been tossed into a common pit with the bodies of the other two criminals. But there was a divine intervention, and this was not the case. God worked in Joseph's heart to do something different. And not only in Joseph's heart, but also in the heart of Nicodemus. These two wealthy guys are showing that they are two of Jesus' friends by doing this act of love. This shows us that nothing is impossible with God. This shows us that no one is too far gone to experience God's grace and forgiveness. This shows us the depth of the Father's love to pursue those who were a part of the Sanhedrin and had the power to stop Jesus' crucifixion. Did Jesus' mom and brothers and sisters or the 11 disciples have any say in this matter? I'm not sure. Did they have the means to pay for a decent burial? I'm not sure. Were they too scared to approach Pilate? I'm not sure. Were they waiting until he was thrown into a pit with the other two guys in order to retrieve him? I don't know. Regardless, Joseph's actions with Nicodemus were nothing less than courageous. They were men of courage, they were men of action, and they showed their love and care for Jesus and that they really care for him. Notice, though, that it wasn't a proper burial or to preserve the dignity of another human made in God's image. Their ask was specific to Jesus. They didn't ask for the bodies of the other two criminals that were crucified with Jesus that we are made aware of. What kind of burial did they receive? I don't know. But Joseph had kept this secret up to this point, but he now decides to really put himself out there. Has that ever happened to you? I began following Jesus in high school and sought to live for him, but it was hard. There were many temptations, and same in college. And I desired to be a fully committed disciple of Jesus. And I remember a time at the end of my sophomore year after we lost our tournament at the end of the year. And I was down. I had not performed well. I had not done my job. And I sought, as a result, an unhealthy and sinful way to deal with it. And that night in the following bus ride home, God was at work to restore my blown witness and taught me a lot as I sought him in restoration. And by his grace and goodness, he then gave me opportunities to be courageous for him that summer, which meant leaving my home and all that I knew to follow him. You likely have your own story of God's restoration. And I'm thankful that Scripture gives us so many examples. Looking again at Joseph Arimathea and the burial of Jesus, being a member of this high council, the Sanhedrin, would have given Joseph ready access to the governor, at least more so than Jesus' disciples, who didn't have those connections. You see, Roman law normally handed over the bodies of executed criminals to the next of kin, but not if they had been executed for sedition. They were left to the vultures, the culminating indignity and shame. Why did Pilate hand over the body of Jesus to Joseph, who was not related to him, when Jesus had in fact been executed for sedition? Maybe it was because Pilate was convinced that Jesus was not really guilty of the crime alleged against him. As a member of the Sanhedrin, however, Joseph used his connections to gain access to Pilate and thus was able to gain possession of Jesus' body. Joseph's act was definitely going to raise some eyebrows in the Sanhedrin. He was putting himself out there and subjecting himself to the same possible outcome. He needed to be careful, or he might find himself on the cross next, also accused of sedition. That's how tense the situation may have been. Since Pilate agreed to Joseph's request, it may reveal that the governor's conviction that indeed Jesus was not really guilty as he had publicly declared and may have served as a final exclamation point directed against the Jewish authorities. You'll notice in verse 39, when you look at verse 39, we see that all four Gospels, as I already mentioned, mention Joseph. But only John mentions Nicodemus, who was also a member of the Sanhedrin. This is Nicodemus' third appearance in John's Gospel. And as a member of the Sanhedrin, there was a lot on the line for him to become a fully devoted follower and disciple of Jesus. His future was in grave jeopardy at this point. His position of authority and influence may get taken away as a result. What would this mean for his career, job security, his standing in society? I think his involvement and partnership with Joseph shows us that he is maturing in his relationship with Jesus and is now at a point where he is willing to take greater risk and put himself out there. One of my commentaries that I studied this week mentioned that neither of these men appear in the Jewish records or the traditions of the time. Jewish historian Josephus doesn't mention at all. Talk about cancel culture. And so for that reason, many have regarded them as being legendary, huge heroes of the faith, real heroes. If they had been regarded by their Sanhedrin contemporaries as traitors to Judaism, their names would have been erased from the records. But Scripture shows us time and time again, what the world wants to erase, God raises up. Amen? In this case, God chooses two men who are wealthy and influential, but that is not always the case. Paul reminds us of who many of us were when we were called in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and following, when he says, "Not many of you were wise when God called you to Christ by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were exceptions or outliers and not the norm. And it seems like Nicodemus is stepping out of the darkness, literally and figuratively, and is beginning to let his light shine. For all those who attended summer jam camp a few weeks ago, this act of kindness and boldness by Nicodemus is one way that he was shining God's light in his life. He was now emerging from the darkness into the light by caring for Jesus' dead body. Let's pause right here and ask ourselves, what are some ways that God is asking us to shine our light right now? As we personally look at our lives and examine our hearts and minds, what do we need to stop doing? What sin has taken hold of our lives that we need to confess and to seek God's forgiveness? What stumbling blocks are we putting in others' way that are hindering us from fully shining Christ's light in their life? What do we need to start doing to shine Christ's light in our life? What do we need to say? What do we need to do? Who do we need to go to? If God has revealed anything to you right now, I encourage you to jot it down or text yourself or email yourself a reminder. And then pray and think through next steps and then execute your God-given plan and do it. Why did Jesus have to die? He had to die for three reasons. He had to die because of who God is. The nature of God is perfect, and he can't tolerate sin. He is a God of holiness and divine justice. And because of who God is, sin must be punished. Christ, secondly, had to die because of who we are. Humanity is totally depraved. And that doesn't mean that there is no kindness within us at all. Talk about my experience of kindness these last few months. I just want to thank you all so much for allowing me to go on a sabbatical. For Pastor John encouraging that for all of us, for our session, our elders, our leadership, and for you all, just your generosity and kindness for allowing me to go to my son's baseball games, to be able to spend time with my girls, to really kind of pour into them, for me to be poured into. Your generosity and kindness was amazing. For me to be able to go to the Alistair Begg Pastors Conference with 1,200 other pastors in Cleveland, for the kindness your prayers while I was away for a month up in Alaska, reconnecting with my old host family from 31 years ago and just having a blast in God's creation and His majesty and glory being fully on display by the creation that He has made. Your kindness was overwhelming. And my immediate family and all the kindness they've shown me and my Alaska family. You see, most of us are mixtures of good and bad, but even the best of us is not totally good. Depravity describes the infection of sin throughout our entire being, our body and our mind, our emotions, our will, and our spirit. Total depravity means that we are completely unable to extract ourselves from our sinful condition, that we are spiritually dead in our sins. And lastly, Jesus had to die because of who He is. If God is holy and requires that sin be punished, and if we're sinful, then we need help. And that's where Christ came in. And that's why He had to die. He was the only perfect one who could be a sacrifice for our sins. Only Jesus could die in our place so that we didn't have to suffer the penalty that we deserved. Let's finish by looking at verse 41. In the place where He was crucified, there was a garden. The fall of the first Adam back in Genesis took place in a garden. And it was in a garden that the second Adam, Jesus, redeemed humankind from the consequences of Adam's sin. Praise God for His redemption and restoration. And praise God for His word that shows us who He is and what He does through His Spirit. May we all go out and shine for Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, the first Adam blew it, and therefore we have continued to blow it. But I thank You for the second Adam, Jesus, who came to make things right, who experienced death and was buried. He descended into hell. He was buried. He was dead for 3 days. But then He rose again. And He is alive forevermore. And He is coming back. We can count on it. We can prepare for it. And we can be ready for it. By Your grace, I pray that we will, God. In Your name we pray. Amen.